to yet another edition of our weekly Bible study. We've been going through the book of Joshua. For those who are joining us for the first time, I know probably no one's here for the first time. And today we'll go through 12 and 13, hopefully. Most of this is more an account of what, of how the Lord allotted the land to the children of Israel. So I'll try to go through as quickly as possible. Yeah, but before we start, let us open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your word that's before us, O God. We ask, O God, that our eyes and ears will be open. You'll open our hearts, O God, to receive your word. Let it stay in there. Let it create and cause transformation for us to be more like you, Jesus. We honor you, we magnify you. We pray and ask all this through your precious name. Amen. All right. Joshua 12. These are the three kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated. Not the three kings. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon. From the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinneroth, as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Giza, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Geda, one. The king of Homer, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hepha, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron Meron, one. The king of Akshaf, one. The king of Tanak, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in the Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of the people of Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. All the kings, 31. What is happening here, precisely? These are essentially the descriptions of how all, basically, the kings that were conquered by the Israelites. This is these descriptions are important. They may seem very tedious to read through, but historians, commentators say they are important because they make it clear that these things happened in real time. When you read them, they sound like fairy tales. But they are very specific, yeah, in their details. The kings and the places they ruled and all these people that the Israelites conquered, they are very specific so that people may not doubt and think it's like a once upon a time story. Yet this is actually history. Yes, history that began in specific places and with specific people and specific rulers. And it was also a way that the Israelites could forever remember the great things God had done for them. Yeah? Remember what happened to Og? Remember what happened in Bashan? All these places. Specifics. And you know, I don't like keeping a journal. Not because I don't like doing it, but I'm very lazy to read my journals or diaries, things like that. But it's a very good habit to write about all the things that the Lord has done as best as you can. There's so many things He's doing for us in our lives. But there are those monumental things or things that we imagine are monumental that we need to note down so that when we have forgotten, we'll go back to our journals or our diaries and we will read and remember and say, wow, God is faithful. God is awesome. He led me through this. He took me to Masaka, penniless. I started a business there. People were against me, but I thrived. And then I left and I came back. Things are not working out here. But the same God who can work out things for me in Masaka is the same God who can work out things for me here or anywhere in the world. Or, you know, just a record of God's faithfulness and His goodness. If we can't store it in our heads, let's write it down so that we will remember. So essentially, this is what the author of Joshua is doing. What is interesting, I read someone saying that this book was probably written in captivity 600 years after these events took place. Can you imagine? That's incredible. But they are written down, this memory. How could they have remembered these things 600 years later? That's amazing. I don't know. Really amazing. So, Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. Seems very sudden, huh? We have seen him conquering and doing this, all these things. Suddenly the man is old. Yeah? Advanced in years. That means he was quite old. And the Lord said to him, "You are old." Just in case you had forgotten. Yeah? "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Imagine God coming to you and saying, "You are old, you are advanced in years, but there's still a lot of land to be possessed." Yeah? Normally when we grow old, I imagine that all we want to do is just sit back and relax and do nothing. We are retired. Retirement means I do nothing. Sit the whole day and listen to the BBC or watch CNN or Al Jazeera. I once in a while play around with the grandchildren, but my work is done. Yeah? That is the kind of thinking we have. But see, yeah? The Lord is reminding him, yes, you are old and advanced in years. Yes? But then he adds and says, "And there remains very much land to be possessed." What is he saying? I know that you have worked and you have gotten to this point where you're very old and advanced in years. He's not telling him at this point, now relax, chill. It's time for someone else to take over. He's saying, "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." He's essentially telling him his work is not yet done. Hallelujah. His work will be done when he is what? He's dead. God is reminding him, "You are old, but there's still a lot of work to do." And it was very important for Joshua to complete the assignment he had been given by God. What assignments has the Lord given us? What is your assignment? What is my assignment? Most of us don't even know. Who knows here what assignment has been given to them? Honestly speaking, does that mean that God is not speaking? Does that mean that God hasn't assigned us any duties? Absolutely not. But if you don't know, if you're not sure, start on the most obvious, you know. Spread the gospel, right? You don't have to be an evangelist. One-on-one, share the gospel and let the Lord reveal to you what exactly He wants you to do, what He wants you to become. But at least that one is a sure deal. At least that one we should, that one is like a given. We have to go out and share the gospel, right? Or are we just comfortable wherever we are working and we are just letting people go to hell? We have all been given assignments. If we did not have assignments, we'd all be dead right now. I believe so. Because then God has no use for us here on earth, right? We have work to do. And we constantly have to ask God, what is it you want me to do? Show me. And when He shows us, we must be willing to do what He has asked us to do, what He has commanded us to do. We have to be obedient to that dot. We can't put in our own wisdom. We can't put in our own suggestions. We can't do things our own way. We have to do it exactly the way He has commanded, exactly the way He has instructed. And that's why many of us don't even want to ask God what He wants us to do. We don't want to work for Him because we imagine that what He's going to ask us to do is going to shift us from our comfort zone. We'll most probably be very uncomfortable and is too demanding. But He tells us that His yoke is light. Hallelujah. If we do not embrace His yoke, then we have to embrace the yoke that the world is presenting to us. You can't sit in the middle. There's no middle ground. Either way, you're going to carry a yoke till you die. Yes? So you either carry the world's yoke, which is extremely difficult, or you carry the Lord's yoke, which is light. We need to focus on the assignments that the Lord has given us, because there's a lot to be done. In spite of all the things that Joshua had accomplished, God was still telling him, you advanced in years, I know that, but there's still a lot of land to be possessed. What is God asking you to possess in your land, in your life today? What is God asking me to possess? What land is that the Lord has commanded you to possess? When the Lord commands you to possess the land, He's not saying possess certain areas and leave out certain areas. He's saying possess the whole land. What land has the Lord asked you and I to possess? And are we systematically possessing that land? Or we are going where the Lord hasn't sent us? When we go where the Lord hasn't sent us, we will not find Him there. Okay, He'll be there because He's everywhere. But His blessing, His favor will not be there. His direction will not be there. Now, what causes us to veer away from the assignments that the Lord has given us? What causes us to stray? Like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. But you know that the Lord has called you to do that for a season. The Lord has called you to be that for a season. And you throw in the towel and say, no, this is not for me. What causes us to move away from the assignments that the Lord gives us? Do we know? One of the biggest culprits in our lives is worry. Anxiety. You start worrying, then you're anxious. But we have been commanded, the word of God, not to be anxious. Also in Matthew chapter 6 verse 25, what does the Lord say there? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Right? It's plain and simple. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Sometimes because we're worried about what we'll eat or drink, we dump the Lord's assignment. Lord, I need to eat. I need to drink. But I am not eating and drinking what I want to eat and drink where you have sent me. I want to eat chicken. I'm eating beans right now. I want to drink wine. I'm drinking water. Lord, surely this can't be where you have sent me. So let me go and sort myself out, because I've seen others drinking wine and eating chicken. And that's what I desire for my life. So what happens? His assignment is dumped. His work is not complete. Do not worry about your life. Yes? Who you're going to marry, where you're going to stay, what kind of career you're going to have. These are the things that are on our minds. God is saying, don't worry about that. What you eat, what you drink. Know about your body. Body image has become, I don't know. It's an obsession right now. Right? These bodies, we don't realize that they are fading away each day. You know that each day this body is dying. It's dying every day. We lose cells every day. Our muscles deteriorate every day. Our bones become weaker. Our brains are slowly dying. We'll start to forget, become extremely forgetful. But we're worried about this flesh that we will not take to heaven. When we go up there, we're going to have glorified bodies, just like the one Christ had at the resurrection. Not this stinky body. These bodies are filthy. We have to wash them every day. We have to clean them out every day. You know, go to the toilet. It's a burden. What you'll put on, just be happy that you're dressed up. Is not life more than food and body, and the body more than clothing? We want to be fashionistas. These things may not necessarily be bad. It's good to look good. But that can't be your focus. You can't spend your days worrying about what you're going to dress up. Women, how many clothes do you have in your wardrobes, for crying out loud? Yeah? Now even men are just as bad. Yeah? We have become too metrosexual, you know, very stylistic, and I don't know what. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. He's not saying they are lazy. These birds are lazy. They are not gathering or reaping or storing up in barns. He's saying, your heavenly Father feeds them. Hallelujah. Are you not of more value than they are? This is the Bible saying. The Bible does not lie. If God can take care of the birds of the air, why won't He take care of me and you, His children? Why are we worrying? When we worry, we don't do God's work. We do our work, not God's work. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you grow taller by worrying? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider all the lilies in the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You don't find lilies weaving their own petals to look beautiful. The Lord has designed them that way. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon must have been full of splendor when he dressed up. This man was rich. The only person, the only being richer than him was God. He wore the finest clothes, finest materials. But even the lilies are still more beautiful and full of splendor than he was. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying that, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows your need. You need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is everything that pertains to Him. Everything that concerns Him. Everything that concerns God. It's the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus Christ and the parables? Every time He gave the parables, He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who blah, 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 or this, or that. showing godliness, showing, you know, relating everyday life to what God wants, what He's like, what He's about. Are we pursuing what God is about, what He likes? Are we pursuing His truth? Are we trying to emulate His character? Are we spreading His word? Are we showing His love? That's the kingdom of God. We mustn't let worry take us away from the work we have been given to do, or else we will get to an old age and there will still be so much land to possess. It will be overwhelming. Thank God Joshua was very busy working. So to him it wasn't a debt to God. But for many of us it's going to be a debt. What did you do this whole time? You spent your whole time worrying instead of working for the Lord. When we are praying for a new job, a good paying job, the first thing we are thinking is, I'm going to buy a new wardrobe. Right? It's true. I'm buying a new wardrobe. Next, that kafunda where I've been eating, to hell. I will not drink water for bitano. Vanilla water, whatever it is. We can't spend our time worrying about such things, because they'll detract us from the path that has been set before us. And it doesn't matter how old we are. As long as we still have breath, we must continue serving and working for the Lord. That is our portion. That's why we are here. We have to work for Him. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside every weight. What's weight? Yes? Whatever weight it is, laid aside. And sin. The sin which so easily ensnares us. We start lusting, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These things become weighty. And they ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Imagine we are supposed to run a marathon. Have you seen those marathon guys? They look very lean, slender, light-footed people. But you'll never see a muscled guy, yeah, standing there ready to run a marathon. Have you ever seen that? Big guy, like the guys who do 100 meters. You'll never see them there, warming up, ready for a marathon. They have so much weight on them, there is no way they can endure that race. Sin becomes like that. The worries of this world become like that. And then what happens? We do not have endurance. When you don't have the endurance, you can't run the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He endured hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's very easy for us to get discouraged and weary in our souls if our focus is wrong. Because the world is going to always be hostile to us, just like it was to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the world is full of sin. It's a sinful world. We look at it and we think, oh, it's a beautiful world, it needs to be saved. No way. God is going to destroy 3/4 of it. Right? 3/4. It's hostile. And its hostility can cause discouragement if we are not focused. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those are the words I would want to hear at the end. When I'm old, when I'm advanced in years, I'm hoping God will say that. And I pray that God will say that for each and every one, person that is saved, that calls themselves a Christian. Verse 2. This is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites. We are back to Joshua chapter 13, verse 2, verse 3 now. From Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Yeah? It would have been very easy for God to say, okay, Manasseh, this is your portion. Gad, this is your portion. Reuben, this is your portion. Things like that, you know. But he gives them the responsibility of possessing and inhabiting the land. Yes? All he did was he allotted it to them and said, this is the territory you must conquer. I've given all this to you. Now it's up to you to divide it. The responsibility is yours. What is he doing here? I believe God is a God who looks for personal initiative. We can't just sit back and expect God to move in us without us moving. Right? There has to be initiative on our part. What is our responsibility? In as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, we have to constantly try to discover what our responsibility is. Because I believe God loves responsible people. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. Keyword there being labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. There will be toiling in our lives. Right? Yes. But if we toil and we are faithful, there will be eating and drinking. Right? It's a good thing. That's what the Bible says. You work hard, you work for the Lord, not for yourself. He will allow you, give you times where you'll eat and drink and enjoy the benefits of your toil and your labor. Praise the Lord. But so many people today are not enjoying anything. They are not sleeping. So stressed. And then we imagine that when we go for aerobics and Zumba and all these things, somehow they will cut down the stress. But the stress is not physical. It is spiritual. It is our outlook on life. It is our focus. Is it the correct focus or is it the wrong focus? What are we focusing on? Are we laboring in love? Are we laboring for the Lord our God? Or are we laboring for ourselves? If we are laboring for ourselves, we will be stressed. It doesn't matter how much aerobics, exercise. It doesn't matter how much boido we eat. We will still have high blood pressure. Not so. Yeah. Plain and simple. How many people have we seen who have been health freaks but have died of cancer and all these funny diseases? Right? I'm not saying now go and be lazy and don't work out. No. But many people are stressed and have high blood pressure because they are laboring on the wrong thing. Focus is totally messed up. Priorities are totally messed up. Life is too short. Nah, you do what you can do. Let God find you doing what you're doing. And then he will bless you from there, maybe. Have you asked him what he wants you to do? Continues to say, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, This is the gift of God, rejoicing in our labor. But we can't rejoice in that labor unless it is God-centered, unless it is God-ordained, unless it is God-directed. It's impossible. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. What are we busy doing? Is God keeping us busy with the joys of his heart? Or of our hearts? Or are we... what are we doing? We have to look at everything we do in light of eternity. In light of the afterlife. The days to come. We can't separate the two. Because right now we are working for the treasure that we are storing up there. You know? But not only that. For his glory. So that he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What will receive the crowns and whatever other treasure he has prepared for us. And that will be a good and glorious thing. It will be a good and glorious day. God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. How many of us have joy in our hearts today? So many people are not joyous. And the problem is we do not have joy in us because we are pursuing happiness. Happiness is fleeting. I personally believe happiness is a choice. You can choose to be happy or not. But that is not what we pursue, because happiness, today I'm happy, tomorrow I'm not happy. Then what? My wife does not make me happy anymore, therefore I can divorce her tomorrow. Then what? But if the Lord has given me joy in my heart, even when my wife makes me unhappy, I still love her because his joy is my strength. Hallelujah. And vice versa. If I'm such a useless husband, I make her extremely unhappy. The joy she has in her heart, the hope she has in her heart, the hope that is above this world here, is what will keep her loving me in spite of who I am. Verse 8, chapter 13, Joshua. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan, as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnants of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. This is one of the mistakes they made. All these people were supposed to be driven out. But for one reason or another, I think they just decided to choose their own wisdom and understanding. They put logic into these things. They did not conquer these people. Yeah? They didn't drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites. Only two small tribes. And they failed to drive them out. And this would later come back to bite them. The fact that they did not throw out these people. Yeah? 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelites. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The Geshurites. Yes? But Absalom, it says in 2 Samuel 13 to 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. He went to his relatives. And David mourned for his son every day. What was happening here exactly? Yeah? So Amnon, David's firstborn, falls in love with his half-sister. The Bible says he loved her so much. It was like a violent love. Yeah? So Amnon falls for his half-sister. Half-sister, this was a full sister. She was called Tamar, full sister to Absalom. Full sister to Absalom, half-sister to Amnon. And so, he comes up with a wicked scheme. Long story short, he rapes her, he dishonors her, and then he flees. And then Absalom finds out. Absalom brings his sister into his house. And I was following a teaching by a pastor, Pastor Ben John Corson, and he was saying, David should have killed Amnon after he raped his sister. He should have put him to death because that was the law. He did not. So what happens? Absalom, the full brother of Tamar, pursues Amnon and kills him. Yes? And then what happens? David should have killed Absalom. Are you hearing this? David should have killed Absalom because that was the law. But he spared him. And then Absalom creates a revolt, a rebellion, causes David so much strife. And it was just a bad time. You get what I'm saying? But it all started with the Geshurites and the Malkathites being spared. Hallelujah. Yes. These were Absalom's relatives. These were his people. One thing leads to another, 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 generations upon generations. And what happens? It's a whole mess for Israel. Yeah? It is important to obey, follow all the instruction God gives us, lest we face the consequences later, we or our children's children. Sometimes we make decisions, we don't realize that they are going to affect generations from now. Simply because we can't see into the future, we imagine everything is going to be okay, or they'll sort out their issues. But many times, we are the ones who create issues for them. Yes? You're a thief, an unrepentant thief. Your son is most likely going to be a thief. Unrepentant thief. Your grandson will most likely be a thief. And then your great-grandson will most likely be a thief until one of them receives salvation. And that chain is broken. Right? That's why you hear them saying, those people, we know them, they are thieves. Right from their great-grandfather. There's unrepented sin. They are witch doctors. It goes down. It goes down. Those people, they are loose in their family. Great-grandfather is a womanizer. Somehow, it trickles down one way or another. But thank God for salvation. 14. Only to the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The first time I read this, I was so heartbroken. I was like, why? What did they do? How could he not give them an inheritance? The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he had said to them. Praise the Lord. The story is not bad. Just because they don't have a tangible inheritance, immediately our hearts fall and we're thinking, now they did not get anything. You know? Because our minds are carnal. They are governed by flesh and the desires of the flesh. We can look at this and imagine that it was a bad thing or it was unfair. They probably also felt this way, the Levites. I imagine they did, because the Jews, these Israelites, were very materialistic people. Their worth, yes, was measured by how much they possessed, all these things. It was part of their culture to have possession and land. And even up to now, they possess so much. They're extremely rich. Hitler was so jealous of them and all they did, and he was afraid that they were going to take over the whole of Germany. They were spreading like a disease, like a virus. They were becoming too prosperous, and he decided to end them and he killed 6 million of them. According to Joshua 21, the Levites were to be given only certain cities for them to dwell and to raise their livestock, but there's no inheritance of land for them. What was going to happen to them? Were they doomed? You don't have land. Are you doomed? No. They would get their financial security through the sacrifices that Israel brought to the Lord through the tithes and offerings. Praise the Lord. God had a plan for them. Why? He wanted them to focus on one job, and one job only, serving him. 15. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, all the plains by Medeba, Heshbon, and all the cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal, Meon, Jahaz, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kirjathaim, Sibma, Zereth, Shaha, on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth. All the cities of the plain and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Suddenly you're reading about all these kings and what, and these territories and all these people who are killed. And then suddenly, there's a story of not even a story, but it's like the whole history is interjected by Balaam. Yeah, and how he was killed by the sword. I'm thinking, why is this important? Yeah. Well, if you want to read his story, is in Numbers 20, chapter 22, verse 5. And you can also read about him in 31, verse 8. Balaam refused to speak what God did not speak and would not curse the Israelites, even though King Balak of Moab offered him money to do so. This is seen in Numbers 22:24. Yes? But in spite of the fact that he refused to curse Israel, he obeyed God. He had an error. There were so many scriptures that mention him. And every time they mention him, they don't mention how he was faithful in following God's instruction. They mention how he loved money, how he was an unfaithful prophet. Yes? This is just a bad record of Balaam. Why? What was his error? The error, his error and source of wickedness came from him sabotaging the Israelites as they entered the promised land. Yes? He was part of the sabotage. He was not a good man, an unfaithful prophet. Balaam, by the powers granted him by God, had the opportunity to demonstrate the power of the true God against the deception of the false gods and idols. He did not. When Balaam pronounced a blessing or a curse, it worked. This man had power from God. He was an oracle that was supposed to minister to the Midianites and I forget who the other people were. Yes, as Moses spoke to the Israelites, yes, from God, Balaam was also supposed to speak to the Midianites and the other people from God, whatever God said. Yeah? Balaam could have helped the Moabites and their neighbors return to God from idols. Yeah, they are the Moabites. To serving the living God. Yeah? 1 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9. However, Balaam let God down badly. They say he was a false prophet also. Imagine, he had the power to prophesy and to speak what God was saying, but he was also a false prophet. Balaam was too easily led away from God's truth into error, and he in turn led many others astray. Yes? Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, verse 16. Also, Revelation makes mention of it in chapter 2, verse 14. Instead of giving the counsel of God, he taught people to practice idolatry and to commit fornication. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. It was his counsel that caused the children of Israel to sin and to suffer a terrible plague in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 to 9, Numbers 31, verse 14 to 16. Loved money more than truth. Yeah? Does this man called Balaam, he's a very big promoter around, does he love money? Seems like he does. Loved money more than truth. How can you name your son Balaam, really? Just adopt us, full stop there. Yeah. For all Balaam's talk about speaking only what God put into his mouth, he was wishing to curse the children of Israel for the generous fee Balak would pay him. Instead of loving righteousness, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Yes, that's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 to 16 says. Balaam knew what pleased the Lord, but what pleased the Lord did not please Balaam. Isn't that interesting? He knew what pleased the Lord, but what pleased the Lord did not please Balaam. Sometimes we are like that. Okay, I'll do it, Lord, but I'm not happy. Yes? That's the kind of person. He presumed to manipulate God. He tried to manipulate God. Yes, he refused to curse Israel, but to bless it instead. But only because God gave him no option. He was between a rock and a hard place. Yes? He would look stupid and damage his reputation if he did the contrary. Yeah? So he was trapped. But Balaam kept going on along with Balak's repeated attempts to curse, to get a curse from God upon the Israelites. Because like Balak, he hoped that maybe somehow God would be pressured into, you know, changing his mind and actually cursing Israel. Can you imagine? Yeah? God, however, refused to listen to him, and he was angry with Balaam for not rejecting Balak's proposal outright from the very first. Read Numbers 22, verse 12, and you will see what happened. So you see the kind of man. He threw him in there. He had so much power as a prophet, a true prophet, an oracle, but he wasted it. And it's so funny that so many of our so-called prophets are like this today. Some of them have the power of foresight. Yeah? Instead of saying, look, people, the future is grim. Repent. Return to God. They're busy assuring them what the colors of their bedrooms are. Yeah? Or who's going to win an Oscar or a Grammy. Waste. Joshua 13:23. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer, all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah. And from Heshbon to Ramath, Mizpah and Betonim. And from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Haram, Beth Nimra, Sukkoth, and Zephon. The rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of the Jordan, eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of God, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Half of Gilead and Ashtaroth, Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Makir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Makir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance, the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho, eastward. But the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Bible says it again. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Praise the Lord. Oh, that is wonderful. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Yes? Wonderful. The Lord God was their inheritance. They received an even greater inheritance than the rest of the tribes. Yes? They received God himself. Because the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, that in a way makes us spiritually connected to the Levites. That's what some commentators say. I was reading Kuzik's commentary on this, and that's what he says. That we are connected to them, the Levites. For we are also called priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And have a special inheritance in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Colossians 1, 12. Another scripture there for us to read about this connection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. God was their inheritance, and I also believe God is our inheritance. What does it mean for God to be our inheritance? When Moses established the 12 tribes of Israel, God set apart one tribe, the Levites. First, He set them apart to do one job alone, to serve Him. Within that tribe, God set apart a special class of Levites, the priests to minister at the altar. The remaining Levites engaged in specific administrative and judicial duties related to the priesthood. Yes? Some are pastors today, ministers serving in church. Others are meant to be administrators, support the church, support these pastors. Yes? We are all Levites, I believe, in spirits. God set the Levites also in a second way. Unlike the other tribes, they had no share of the promised land to set down roots and call their own. Yeah? But this was not unfair to them. This was a gift. It allowed the Levites to focus on their singular call to serve the one true God and His people and not get entangled with the worries of this world. How many call themselves Levites today? Hallelujah. Yes, we should consider ourselves Levites. One singular purpose, to serve the one true God and His people and not get entangled with the worries of this world. Praise the Lord. Yes. Serve God wherever He has placed you. If you don't know how to serve Him wherever He has placed you, ask Him each day for wisdom and understanding that comes from above, and He'll show you how to serve Him. Because that is what you have been created for. That is your purpose. There is no other purpose, to serve God. Hallelujah. That promised inheritance included providing not only for their spiritual needs, these are the Levites, but also their physical needs through the other tribes. They were taken care of. They did not lack. Praise the Lord. God will do the same for us. We focus on Him, on His work. He will take care of our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs, just as He did for the Levites. Yes? This provision did not depend on the people's generosity. Hallelujah. It was established by law. These laws required that the other tribes share specific portions of their tithe and gifts and offerings to feed and sustain the Levites. They were taken care of. And all they had to do was just minister to God and to His people. Paul teaches that just like the Old Testament priests, God has claimed us, believers in Jesus, as His inheritance. He chose us before the foundation of the world, adopted us into His family, redeemed us by the blood of Jesus, indwelled us by the power of His Holy Spirit, and claimed us as His own. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. Later in the New Testament, Peter identifies believers as a priesthood. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And just as God provided an inheritance and physical blessings for the Old Testament priesthood, He provides an inheritance and blessings for us as well. Ours are spiritual blessings. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. He's so faithful. I want those spiritual blessings. I want those spiritual blessings to be my inheritance. Because I know when I have those, surely I'm on the right path. Surely, things can't go wrong. The spiritual side. And I know when the spiritual side is taken care of, even the physical side will be taken care of. I believe he cares more about the spiritual than the physical. Because the physical is going to perish. The physical will be buried 6 feet under. The physical will burn. 3/4 of it will burn. But the spiritual will live forever in eternity, in glory. And that is what he wants our focus to be. Let us yearn for an inheritance of spiritual blessings. If he gives us the physical blessings as well, that is up to him. If we don't receive them, it's okay. He's in control. But let's be like the Levites. And let us embrace his work. Let us focus on doing his work. Let that be our narrow-mindedness. They say we are narrow-minded. Let us be narrow-minded, focusing on serving God. Let us that be our singular pursuit. And I believe with all my heart, I promise you, we'll never go wrong. Amen? Can we please stand? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this amazing history that we have read. We have seen your faithfulness through the book of Joshua, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who provided spiritually and physically the children of Israel is able to do that today. Lord, above all, let us walk in obedience. Let us do the work that is set before us. Let us not tire. Let us not be weary. Let us not be weighed down by sin and the cares of this world. Let us embrace your yoke, which is light, Lord. Let us focus on you, Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. We know it's not by might, no, by power, but by your Spirit. Give us the strength to persevere, to stand and wait on you, O God. And let us patiently wait on you. Let us not create our own paths, our own schemes. Guide us, O Lord. May we bring glory to your name. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.